All right, let's welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Good morning. God bless you wherever you are around the world. We love you. Thank you for connecting with us online as your church. Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. We're in a series entitled Generous City. Something the Lord's been dealing with me on is our culture, our kingdom culture. Every city has a culture, and people groups have a culture. You know, growing up, my dad is German, and there's a German culture. I remember as a kid, he took me to a restaurant called the Worst House, and I thought, why are we going there? It sounds awful. But the Worst House is like bratwurst and all the other worst of the German, you know, diet. You got the sauerkraut. Some of you are, how many of you are sauerkraut people? Anybody sauerkraut people? Let me tell you, sauerkraut is amazing when it's done right, but it's got to kind of bite you back. You know what I mean? You almost want it to slap you in the mouth, that kind of sauerkraut. The other, this wishy-washy stuff, that's just wet cabbage. But good sauerkraut. You know what I'm talking about. All right. And the other side would be the Italian side, which that's an extreme culture in itself. And that culture is very loud. That culture is very loving. You take the good with the bad. You know what I'm saying? It's like a roller coaster. You enjoy the whole thing. There's the ups and the downs, and there's the loop-de-loos, but it's all part of the fun of having an Italian family. You know, when I was growing up, for us, being a part of that culture, some of our cultural priorities would be food, and one of the cultural worries would be, will it be enough, no matter how much is there? You know, at Thanksgiving, we'd have a turkey like everybody else, but we have a ham, a lasagna, and, I don't know, probably half a cow. You know what I'm saying? We could have fed, and there's like three people that were supposed to come eat that night. You know what I'm saying? It's just like so much food, but it's the way it was. Food's a part of our culture. Romance and love. Thank you very much. The romantic language. Thank you very much. Let me just say. Music, art, those are all great things a part of that culture. But every city has a culture. You know, you go to London. When I'm in London visiting on that side, you know, they have a history. They have a culture. You know, I think of their fish and chips, which now is actually turning more into a curry, by the way. That London, one of the greatest foods now, people don't go out for fish and chips, they go out for chicken tikka masala. Anybody ever had chicken tikka masala? No? Well, let's all go to London together, and we'll go out to eat. It'll be a lot of fun, okay? We'll make plans, I'll let you know when it's going to happen, and we'll have a good time. Chicken tikka masala, but that's part of the culture. When you walk into a house, they have tea, and they have all kinds of things that are not normal to my culture. But every place I've been to throughout the world, whether it's been London or I've been to Paris before or maybe Istanbul, one thing I've noticed is everyone's got a style of coffee, which one of my goals in life is to try as many coffee styles and cultures as possible. You got to set your goals high in life. You know what I'm saying? And this is one of mine. Try as many types of coffees and ways of having coffees as possible. When you go into a city and its culture, you'll see that some of the things that make up its culture is its history. What that city's been through. You know, when I think of London, I think of the wars that London has been through. And their buildings, many of them still bear the marks of those wars. You go to different parts of the Middle East, and you'll see the way they dress is their culture. Their food is their culture. In all these cultures we have, music is their culture. Their architecture is culture. Their books is their culture. All these things create and speak of who they are, where they've been, and their values and priorities, which they want to keep and pass on to the next generation, which is what I want to talk about in this series, is something that we must understand is who we are and something that's our responsibility to pass on to other cultures. You know, I think of other cities, even American cities. I think of New York and its culture, like Broadway, and I think its culture of business, and I think of the melting pot history in New York. I think of Hollywood, and the thought that comes to mind is, they're all nuts. And after that, I think of Chicago, you know what I'm saying? And Chicago's culture is its sports teams, and its pizza, and its hot dogs, which I must say, Chicago pizza is my favorite pizza in the world. Thank you very much. I've had New York pizza. This floppy, oily thing does not get it done. You know what I'm saying? Chicago pizza, the pizza that you don't eat it, it actually eats you. It eats you up for about 3 or 4 days. It lets you know you've had a good meal, and it reminds you for about a week. You know what I'm saying? It's unforgettable because it won't let you forget it. And that's okay because it's worth every bit of the pain and suffering. you know, the music of a city. There's jazz in certain cities and blues in certain cities. And, you know, you just think of all the things that make a city what it is. And it's its culture. And we're proud of it. Whenever I have guests come, I want to take them to Chicago. I want to show them some of that culture, the Garrett's popcorn, the skyscrapers, the sports teams, which it's rough being a sports team, by the way, in Chicago. Because if you're winning, man, you are here. But if you lose, we do have mafia in that city. You know what I'm saying? Like, we do have a way of making people disappear if we need to. That was a joke. It's okay. It's okay. Culture. Culture. But our kingdom, the kingdom of God, the family of God has a culture as well. And one of the root values or the root cultures of our kingdom, this city of God, is generosity. Now you might say, well, our culture is preaching the gospel, but if we didn't have in our heart that spirit of generosity, do you understand? How will they hear unless someone go, and how will someone go unless they're sent? The generosity of the body of Christ is what brings the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into the highways, into the byways, across the ocean. It's that spirit of sacrifice, that spirit of giving, so that somebody else will be blessed rather than ourselves alone. In our core, in our DNA, is generosity. That's who we are. And we must maintain that as a high priority and a value. It must be developed. It must be sought and preserved. It must be passed on. Our culture must be passed on to our children and future generations, or else that will fade away. Just like any culture of a city or any culture of a people group, if it is not intentionally passed on, it will fade away. The culture surrounding it will absorb the culture that it once was. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so it is my goal in this series to remind us who we are at our core. We're givers just like God. We are generous. We are people of sacrifice. We are people that want someone else to win and thrive, and we don't just concern ourselves with ourselves. That's where missionaries come from. What would cause a missionary to leave their home, leave their comfortable family and what they know, and sacrifice all that familiarity and go across the world to a people they've never met to give them all of their life? That's generosity. That's love. That's sacrifice. But if we don't train that and remember, that's who we are. That's not just an anomaly. That's not just one or two people. That's supposed to be the body of Christ. That's our DNA. We are givers. We are generous. We are willing to serve. We are willing to set our own interests aside for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of somebody else thriving and winning. That's who we are. Can I get an amen on that? That's who we are. Generosity is in our DNA. I would say, and I think you would agree, God is a giver. Is that true? For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave his one and only son. Now, God is not only a giver, God is a quality giver. God doesn't give leftovers, God gives his best. Just look at Jesus. Amen. You know, when God gives to us, now think about that. We have his divine nature. Is that true? We have been born into the family of God, and the Bible tells us to be imitators of God like dear children. Our God is a giving God. Sometimes we don't value that in who God is. We think of him as all-powerful. We think of him as all-knowing. We think of him as all-omnipresent. But God is also generous. Our God that we worship. Think about so many other religions out there. I thank God we don't have a religion. It's actually a relationship. But I thank God that the one we're in relationship with is generous. He doesn't need us. We need him. He was sufficient without us, but then in his all-sufficiency, he decided to have us. And in having us, he didn't just have us to kind of put us behind plexiglass and look at us. He had us to be involved, and he had us to be good to us. I mean, God's generosity is phenomenal. And when he thinks about blessing and he thinks about providing for you and he thinks about your needs, it's always quality in his giving, quality in his solutions. I think of salvation. That's a quality gift. Amen? That's not a half-done gift. That's not an afterthought gift. That's a thought-through, intentional, how can I best serve these hurting people. When I think of the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think of a quality gift. I think of, wow, God, you not only forgave me of my sin, you not only wrote my name and gave me eternal life in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you've given me now the Holy Spirit to be there for me as my helper, my comforter, my advocate, my standby, to also bring his power and gifts into my life. God, you just keep giving. What did I do to deserve this? See, God didn't look at us to earn it. God is just love, and God is generous. This is who God is. That's why he saved us in the first place, so that he could be generous and bring those blessings into our lives. I just want you to see that your DNA, the stock of which you've been born of, the seed of which you've been born of, is not a self-absorbed God, but a generous God. That's your nature. When we say, I'm a partaker of the divine nature, it's not just holiness, it's a nature of sacrifice and generosity. That's who God is, and that's who we're becoming like. Now, you might look at other Christians and say, they're not very generous, but we don't rate ourselves or pace ourselves by other Christians. We look at the image of the one that we're being formed into, which is the Lord's, which is Jesus. Amen. We're going to change and shape the new version of Christianity, what it's supposed to be. But part of it is we've forgotten to pass on some of these core beliefs and values. We are generous people. We really are. And when we give, we don't just give our leftovers. I want to go back to that. We give quality things. You know, when you feel led of the Lord to bring food to someone, may we give quality meals to people and not just out-of-date leftovers. Actually, you should never do that. Never give out-of-dated leftovers. Or if you give clothes or something to someone, it's not the trash clothes, amen, full of holes and stains that the baby puked on 4 or 5 times, amen, and say, well, I'm not going to do anything with this. Let me give that to you. Let me bless you with that. That's not a blessing. That's not the way God blesses. He doesn't give broke down, used up, things that he didn't need. He gave us Jesus. He gave us the Spirit. Amen. He gives us things that he values, which is what makes it valuable in its giving. Amen. May we look at and think about the gifts we give. The talents we give. Do we give our best talents? You see, because it's not just financial. Could be food, could be clothes, could be time and talent. Do we just give our leftover, or do we give our best gifts, your best talents to people to help serve the kingdom of God? Not only, or here, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God gives only good and perfect gifts. He's a quality giver. Jesus is a giver. You know, God, Jesus is God put on flesh. Amen. Jesus shows us the same thing. It's in the DNA. It's who we are. Jesus didn't, you know, God in a theology, we can say God is good, God is powerful, God is loving, God is generous in a theology. But then Jesus took all that theology and put skin on it and demonstrated the reality of all that theology. See, now it's not just saying, oh, God is love. No, God who is love put on skin, and love died on a cross for a bunch of sinners. God who is a giver, and we can say he's generous, he's giving, put on flesh, and he gave and helped everyone that came and desired help. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus was the embodiment of God, demonstrating and revealing and proving once again that God is extremely generous. God is extremely compassionate and giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible teaches us, the apostles were teaching, and they said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up everything so that you would gain everything. Our God is a giving God. Do you understand how many idols and religions are out there where the God is not interested in the people? It's all what the people can do for the God. But our whole faith, our whole family is built on a God who is so generous and so loving and so interested. And when he gets involved, it's quality. It's not just bread and water. It's more than enough. It's abundantly blessed. Amen. And here our God gave up everything, and he had everything, and he gave it up virtually becoming poor. Why did he give all that? So that I could become rich. Rich in faith, rich in eternity, rich in holiness, rich in righteousness, rich in supply. For he will surely supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at the thought and the compassion and the generosity of our God. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. See, the apostles were teaching, trying to pass on this concept of serving and being generous to others. You must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Let me bring this kind of another point to this that you might not realize. That's a phrase that is not found in the four Gospels. That is found in the book of Acts. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. This is years after Jesus was physically on the earth. It's never recorded in the Gospels. But yet, the apostles, in reminding people of this, said, don't you remember that our Lord used to always say, it is more blessed to give than receive? It was almost like a motto of Jesus that they were reminding everybody of. You don't remind people of something they've never heard. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It was like such a familiar tagline, such a familiar statement from Jesus that it was easy to say, hey, don't you remember that the Lord said? And everyone was supposed to say, oh yeah, we remember that because he always said it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Just like that phrase for me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's my tagline. It's my catchphrase. Jesus used to do the same thing. Somehow, even though it wasn't recorded in the four Gospels, it was so common, it was so understood, that the apostles could say years later, the Lord used to always say, it is more blessed to give than receive. Because see, Jesus is a giver. Jesus is a giver. Amen? Absolutely. Amen. Jesus cared not only about the spiritual needs of people, but you can see it in him, even when he was teaching all day long, the Sermon on the Mount, all that kind of stuff, he would be concerned about the people's hunger. He'd be concerned about them being tired and weary. And he would say, we need to feed these individuals. That's a generous heart. That's a compassionate, caring heart. And so many times we look at Jesus saying, man, Jesus is so amazing. Isn't he wonderful? Mwah! But you understand, everything that's in Jesus is in you. Are you understanding that? See, that same spirit, that same DNA in nature, you're being transformed into his image, not in some image of some other Christian, but his image. Jesus was generous. Jesus was compassionate and loving. Jesus was interested in other people, not just himself. It wasn't even just spiritual things. He cared about people's hunger. He cared about their tiredness. This generosity, this hospitality type spirit. This is who we are. This is our core. This is our DNA. This is where we've come from. You know, in John chapter 13, you see a interesting scenario at the Last Supper. And there's a portion of scripture here that I'm just trying to help you see how common Jesus' generosity was in a tangible way. In John chapter 13, verse 25 through 30, the Bible says this, he, being John the beloved, leaning back thus on Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you? Jesus then answered, that it is the one for whom I have dipped the morsel and I give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because of Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should go give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And it was night. So here they are in the middle of the night. Here they are. It's dark outside. They're having supper. It's a very emotional time. Some big things are going on at this Last Supper. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, that which you must do, go do quickly. And so he goes. And the first thing the disciples assume is either Judas is going to pay for something for the food or he's going to go give money to some poor people in the middle of the night. Now, if that's an assumption, that means that's something Jesus did often. the one who said all the time, "It is more blessed to give than receive." It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a shock. It was assumed if Judas is leaving in the middle of dinner, he's leaving his Big Mac on the table, still hot, that that's just common practice because Jesus just gets this itch that he just has to bless somebody. He has to go be generous. All of a sudden, it's like drive-by generosity. Amen. Are you understanding? It's like Jesus at dinner, something would be in him, and he would be something like, remember that blind beggar at the side of the road on the corner of Bethlehem and Jericho, you know, streets? Yeah, I remember that guy. While we're finishing up here, go give him some money. And he's like, okay, I'm on my way. Because that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of God that we've been fashioned by. And that's his DNA that flows through us. Amen. The thing about culture is it must be passed on or you lose it. Culture, you must pass it on or you lose it. You see, generosity is not a one-time event. It is a culture that is developed intentionally. It is a way of life that we pass on to future generations, and in doing so, we change the lives of countless millions. You know, you think about nationalities, and they pass on their food recipes to the children and to the children's children. And, you know, in Maria's family, the Cuban side, we have the staple of black beans and rice and Cuban steak, and we have different, you know, roasted pork dishes and stuff. And we pass those things on. We teach the recipes so that those tastes, those flavors, those traditions, this culture is carried on. Are you understanding? If you don't teach that to the next generation, it gets lost. You know, Spanish families teach their language to their children so that they're in America, they can speak English, but they also know their language. Or if they're Asian, or if they're another culture and they want to maintain part of their culture, you must intentionally train to keep. Are you understanding that? And the same would be true with this generosity in this culture of America where it's me first and supply my needs and protect what I have. We must intentionally develop and keep our culture of generosity. If our kids are going to learn generosity, they're going to learn it because parents prioritize generosity and teach it to their children. Are you understanding? If new babies in the faith, in Christianity, if they're going to be not only saved and going to heaven, but if they're going to be people that are willing to give their lives to missions, give their life to the preaching of the gospel, give their life to serving the community and coming and working at food pantries and taking their time and taking their money and investing to future church plants and missionaries. If you're going to train up those children in the way they should go, it's going to be intentional, a reminding, a passing on of a value that says we are a generous people, which is how we've changed the world up to this point and how we're going to change it in the future. We're going to keep our culture of generosity in the kingdom of God, but it must be intentional. It must be passed on. What the Bible and its wisdom says about the generous person, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this: one person gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9 says this: the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 28:27 says it like this: those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Jesus in Matthew 25, he actually shares with us something that's going to happen at the end of time, where he brings the nations before him in a time of judgment. And they sit before him, and he divides them into what he calls the sheep and the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on the left. And he begins to define the attitude and the values and the actions of the sheep, and then he begins to define the actions of the goats. Jesus says this: but when the Son of Man, that's himself, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, listen, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we came to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say, to the extent you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, if you kind of boil down the context of the sheep were generous people, loving people. They would take their own needs and they would set those aside to take care of the needs of somebody else. They maybe needed some of that food, but they saw that they needed food and they said, I'm going to take some of this food, quality food, and bring it to them, not just leftovers. They need clothes. I may need clothes, but they need clothes. So I'm going to take some of these clothes and I'm going to bring it to them. They need water. They need visiting. They need fellowship. They're in a difficult place. They are sick and they need prayer and support. And here's this conscious value, this conscious culture of the kingdom and family of God that sees needs around us and says, how can I help? How can I be generous? How can I take of something that's mine and make your life better with it? That's what sheep do. Are you hearing me? Now, Jesus, interesting context, says this. He says, as you've done it to them, you've done it to me. It's amazing how Jesus attributes your actions to one another as being done to him. For surely, how do we bless the Lord? You know, some people say, I don't want to give money to help people. I'll just give my money to God when he asks. But the way to get money to God is by taking care of people. Are you understanding? The way to serve the Lord is to love his sheep. Are you understanding that? It must be a part of, we have to see it around us. This is what sheep do. We look for need, we see need, and we say, God, allow me to be the solution to that need. It's a generous spirit, not a self-absorbed spirit. You know, then the opposite context would be the goats. Later on in that passage of scripture, Jesus goes through that same list, and he says, I was hungry, and I was sick, and I was unclothed, and you didn't come. And you turned your face away, basically, to my need. You didn't visit. You didn't help. You were absorbed with your own life, you were too busy to see it, or you were too selfish to get involved. That's what goats do. But that's not us. That's not the family of God. That's not our culture. Amen. That is not our culture. We are a generous culture. That's just who we are. That's how the world's been changed. I say it again. That's how the world's been changed up to this point. It's through the generosity of the body of Christ throughout the generations. And we must maintain and keep that generosity. You can see in that passage of scripture that generosity can be food, it can be clothing, it can be finances, it can be prayers, it could be other forms of help, it can even be encouragement. You know, may we be people who, yes, give food. May we be people who give clothing. Praise God for all of that. But there's other ways we need to expand our generosity. May we always be learning, saying, God, make me more generous and more affluent in every capacity of generosity. Because some people are really easy to give away food and clothes, but when it comes time to help and get some time commitment, that's too much. Are you understanding? It's like, let me give you a sandwich, let me give you a jacket, but I'm just too busy to get involved with anything. And we must be willing to give time as well. Or we can look at our prayer life and say, look, is our prayer life just consumed with our own life, our own business, our own worries? Or can we carry the burden of somebody else and be generous with our faith and with that time before God and bring their cares to the Father? Are you understanding that? Can we be generous not just with food and clothing and, yes, finances? Finances are huge. Some people say, I'll pray for you all day. I just won't give you any money. And there's a link between our finances and some places in our heart that some of these other things will not open except giving the finances. Also, encouragement. That's something the Lord, this week, as I was praying about generosity for us, saying, God, make us generous. God, help us maintain this culture. I refuse just to be a big church. I want to build quality Christians. And quality Christians are generous sacrificial people. They're servants to this world. That's who we are. Amen. And one of it was encouragement as well. That we would be more abundant with our encouragement, like the Holy Spirit is with us. He's an encourager. You know, Barnabas was one of the apostles in the New Testament, and he was known as son of encouragement. May we, the body of Christ, be known as sons of encouragement. That where we go, we're not bringing condemnation and death, we're bringing hope and life and encouragement. That we would be abundant with praise and telling people they're doing a good job. You know, with our children even and our spouse, sometimes people, we were raised by maybe families or parents who they didn't know how to express love. But I'm here to tell you again, we are born of a God who knows how to express love. And so you need to choose which image you're wanting to link in. It's like when we want to be like God, we'll pull the God card. But when we want to stay like our dysfunctional old family members, we say, well, that's just who my family is. Choose. Either you're of the family of God and you can become what God says about you, or you're going to pull the card and say, oh, we're just Swedish. We don't compliment anybody. Are you understanding? We're not free with our praise. We show you just with action, but we're just not like that. Become that. Amen. Tell your spouse how good of a job they're doing. Honor them. Praise them. Speak highly of them. Say, I love you. Tell your kids you're proud of them. Show them with your words. Amen. Be an encourager. You can do it. I believe in you. Amen. When they fail, you tell them that's not the end of you. We're going to make it through this. I encourage you. See, I am generous. It's like you're not going to run out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, if I'm too encouraging, am I going to run out? No, it'll grow. We need to be generous with our compliments. Honest, good compliments, not just making stuff up. Genuine quality. Remember, it goes back to quality. Quality encouragement. But in that passage of Scripture, you saw food, you saw clothing, you saw time, you saw encouragement. We need to be affluent in all of these. I'm taking this on as a mission to bring into our culture and remind our culture and all of us new believers in the body of Christ who we are. We're going to keep our culture. I love the culture of the real kingdom of God. I love the culture of the real kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. We are a family. And we love and we are generous and we do quality, generous acts. We surprise this world with acts of sacrifice and generosity. It's how we've changed it and it's how we'll continue to change it. You are here today because of someone's generosity. Let me restate that. You are here today because of someone's generosity. Someone gave to build the church that you gave your life to Jesus in. Some family gave money they could have used on a vacation, money they probably needed somewhere else. They gave so you could see a message on television and give your heart to Jesus in your living room. Someone gave so a missionary would go all the way around the world to knock on that person's door so that that person across the world would have the ability to come to faith in Christ and change an entire nation or tribe or people group. Do you understand? We are all here today because of the generosity of previous generations. If we do not maintain our culture and pass it on, will there be church tomorrow? Will there be a Christian future tomorrow if we don't train generous people today? We're living on the seed of a past generation. The future generation depends on our seed. Are you understanding? They live on our seed. They will either be there or not based on the generosity of this Christian generation. Will there be enough generous believers to bring us into another generation of Christianity? Still yet to be seen. We must learn to be generous. It's not common. It's not just something that we naturally know. When we're little, it's all about mine. I've got 4 kids. If there's one word in my house that dominates, it's mine, or I was there first. My kids know the idea of justice, man. I think all of them are going to be judges, Supreme Court judges one day. And they'd be good at it. mine. Did you ever see Finding Nemo? I think it was the little crabs. And they were like, mine, 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 mine. That's us. That's the body of Christ by natural means, without any discipline or training. This is why we must renew our mind. Because we're born into a society where we have to provide for ourselves and we have to take care of ourselves and we have to protect what we have and just those immediate people in our lives. It takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God and being developed to say you must think bigger than you and your immediate family. See, Christianity's responsibility is not just you and your kids. It is the world. That's a huge statement, everyone. Jesus unpacked it. See, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation of Israel, they were concerned about their immediate families and their nation. But once Jesus came, he blew the door wide open where it's no longer just about you and your family and your people group. It's that the whole world will be discipled through us. So that idea of generosity, that idea of getting your eyes in a bigger place is not natural. It's something that must be trained and developed. Even Paul, when he was teaching Timothy, because Paul was encouraging and raising Timothy as a leader in the early church, he challenges him and exhorts him with this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Paul tells Timothy, instruct. The word instruct is the idea of train. I like to say pass on these truths or this culture. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but put their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them. There it is again. Train them. Pass it on. Pass on the culture for them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Timothy, as a responsible young preacher of the early church, Paul was telling him, one of your jobs is to train people how to be generous, to train them to be generous in good works, not just money, but good works, basically their time, their effort, their energy, but also with their money. Now, the Bible's not rebuking wealthy people for being wealthy. Matter of fact, the Bible right there said God wants you to enjoy. He gives you these things to enjoy. But there's a way of enjoying, and real life, what it's supposed to be, is not just taking your wealth and protecting your life, but making the world and others' lives increase in the things of the kingdom of God, and then you will know real life. That's what the scripture is saying. He wasn't rebuking the rich, saying, get rid of all your wealth and become poor. Sometimes we think if I give to the poor or I give to help, then that makes me poor. I become impoverished in helping that person. I'm losing money. I'm losing out. But you can't give anything to the kingdom of God, and you can't give anything to the plans and purposes of God, and you yourself not be increased. God doesn't have a problem with wealthy people. Matter of fact, throughout the Old Testament, God made a whole lot of people wealthy. He promised the entire nation prosperity if they would just serve him. If prosperity was anti-God, God was doing something that was against his own will. That's not true. He would never do that. God has no problem with people having increase or people being wealthy. It's a problem when people's wealth have them. When people's possessions possess them. Are you understanding? And so people must be trained, disciplined, taught to be generous. And to have their faith built that enriching this earth doesn't make me poor. Enriching someone else's life doesn't make me poor. Being a blessing is who I am. It's what we do. It's what our God does. It's part of our responsibility. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of our privilege. This is our culture. I love our culture. I love it. Amen. It's a generous culture. It's a loving culture. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this culture? I wouldn't want to be a part of a bunch of selfish, self-protective, self-absorbed people who could care less about one another. But you know what? That's not who we are. Amen. That is not who we are. The greatest opposition, let me say this, the greatest opposition to culture is not other cultures. The greatest opposition to culture is not other cultures. It's actually a passivity on our part of passing on our culture to the next generation. It is not the selfish culture of America that is the greatest opposition to the generosity of the culture of the body of Christ. Do you understand? Every culture, it has no, whether you come and you bring a Spanish culture into America or you bring a Asian culture into America, and there may be masses of people that are not the same culture, it's not the amount of people from an opposite culture or the amount of mindsets of opposite culture that is the biggest danger to culture. It's just us not prioritizing who we are and passing on who we are to future generations. That's the problem. You see, Christianity, when it first started, the entire world was a hostile culture against the culture of the kingdom. When Christianity first started, there was no culture of the generosity of the body of Christ. There was no culture of the sacrifice and the missional mindset of Jesus. The whole world was lost. We were all in darkness. We were all pagans. It was the way the world was. But even though there was a massive culture opposing the culture of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom continued to grow. Because they knew who they were, and they would teach it to their children, and it would grow, and it would grow, and it would be preserved, and it would grow, and it would be preserved, and it would grow, and we would continue to change the world around us. You can't look at America and say, oh, it's the capitalism of America that makes the church selfish and self-absorbed. No. The capitalism of America, that this mindset of whatever, get as much as you can and grow it, whatever. That is not the problem. The problem is us not training our kids of what to do as they get blessed in life. Not training ourselves and disciplining ourselves what to do as we get blessed in life. It's a passivity from passing on our culture. When you think about museums, remember I said earlier in cultures of cities, museums and books and art and music and food and all these places, architecture around you in a city culture. What I love about that, when you go through old cities like Paris or London or Istanbul or some of these places, you are constantly reminded of their history, their values, their culture. Their music is everywhere. Their clothing, obviously, is normal. It's everywhere. Their structures of their buildings speak of their culture. It's just this constant pillars and reminders all throughout that continue to say, this is who we are, this is where we've come from, this is our journey, this is our story, this is our culture. That's us, the body of Christ. We need to be that diligent about our culture. First of all, for us to understand our culture, but then us to value it and see it as a culture. If we don't see it as a culture worthy of being passed on, we won't do it. I loved it. Last night, even the sermon brought up a great discussion with me and my kids. We were at dinner, and I began to talk to them about this. And we had a great conversation. I thought to myself, this is beautiful. This is Christianity. This generation passing on our beliefs and culture to the next generation. If there's going to be another generation of people sending missionaries, it's because this generation, the older generation, is training the younger generation to prioritize sending missionaries. If there's going to be a next generation of tithers, which tithers are the ones that actually create the facilities, by the way, that make ministry possible, if there's going to be another generation of tithers, it's because this generation knew this is our culture, this is what we do, and I tell my kids and teach my kids, you will learn to tithe. It's our culture, it's what we do so that we can pass on Christianity to the rest of the world and future generations. I teach my kids to tithe. Are you understanding? It's not a little conversation, it's a big conversation. They get birthday money, 10% of that's God's. They earn some money. 10% of that's God's. And you train them while they're young. I'm not trying to punish my kids. I'm trying to develop my culture in my kids. And I'm trying to make sure there's a future in the church. Amen. If we start to slip as a generous culture, I'll close with this. If we start to slip as a generous culture into fear and self, the Bible gives us great wisdom. It says in Romans 12:21, do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I get an amen from my friend in the back there. Listen, imagine how different the world and the church would be if we lose our generosity. Please, in a quiet moment as I end, imagine that conversation. Imagine how different the world and church would be if we lose our generosity. No more missionaries. No more feeding, Christian feeding programs. No more churches being planted. No more Christian televisions and radio stations. If we lose our generosity, it's a big deal. We must see this is who we are. It's a part of what we do. And then we say, I love it. I love that we're this. I want to pass it on to future generations. Go ahead and stand as we close. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you an assignment. Don't get all squirrely on me. Pay attention. 30 seconds. I want you to take your wallet, your purse, whatever, and I want you to find some cash that you have in it, a 20, a 10, a 5. Maybe you have a checks. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Kevin, nothing you named is in my wallet. I want us to do something like that Romans 12, where it said, do not be overcome by evil, but do something good. One of the greatest ways to kill selfishness in your life, even in mine, when I start feeling selfish or start feeling even paranoid or fearful about finances, one of the first things I do is say, God, give me someone to bless. Because I want to kill my fear, kill my greed, or kill my self-absorption with being generous. I'm going to overcome evil by doing something good. And so I want you to take out some cash, whatever you have, a 20, a 10, a 5, a check, and I want you to place your hand on it and pray over it. I'm not receiving an offering for the church right now. I know some people might think, I knew it. He was preaching this whole sermon so we could take an offering at the end. First of all, I never take offerings. You give them. There's a difference. All right? But beyond that, I'm not going to receive an offering. I want you to have the joy of being a blessing to another human being, not just this building and organization. I want you to take money out of your wallet and have the joy of handing it to someone and say, I want to be a blessing to you. You might bring something over to the leaders over in the kids' building or the nursery building, or maybe you look at the person who's been sitting next to you for 3 or 4 weeks and you have never even met this family, but you've been sitting by them and you say, you know what? Can we take you out to lunch today? You know, sometimes people say, well, no one's ever bought my lunch. Who cares? You buy somebody else's lunch. Let's set a new record, set a new pace, change the temperature of things. Amen. Maybe today when you're out, and you maybe no one in this room right now is the one you're being led to give to, and I understand that. But you're out at Beefaroo, or you're out at Starbucks, or at a restaurant or something. Intentionally say, Lord, is there a table in this restaurant that we could surprise and pay for their meal? Or maybe you could pay for the car behind you at Beefaroo. All I'm asking you is that you please don't just let this word fall on deaf ears and don't do anything with it. I want you to do something generous today. I'm not calling any of you ungenerous. I'm saying this is who we are. Most of you in this room are extremely generous people. That's not the issue. I'm just trying to capture who we are and say we must be intentional about passing it on. And so that's my response to you today. That's my action point. Would you please be generous to someone, either in the house or as you leave today, be generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close in a word of prayer right now, I ask that you would help us to be more intentional and aware about being generous. This is who we are. This is what you've made us to be. This is our core. This is so important for the sake of our world and the future of the world that we value the part of you that is generous. And that we emulate that same spirit. Lord, I thank you as people give today to others, as they are generous with others, that there would be a supernatural breakthrough in their heart, in their mentality, a shift. May they see the enthusiasm. May there be just an immediate sense of gratification that's like, wow, that was awesome. Giving to somebody else was awesome. Blessing somebody else rather than always worrying about myself. That's awesome. Even in my great need I have, being a blessing to someone in the middle of my own problems, that was awesome. It got my eyes off me in the middle of my own valley, and I got to bless someone else. That was awesome. Lord, I pray and I bless even this silly little exercise of whatever it is. It could be $5. It could be 20. It could be a whole meal. It could be someone feels led to go put new tires on somebody's car. Who knows where this could go? I just pray that you lead us, Holy Spirit. And it wouldn't be just a burden or obligation. Oh, I got to do it because Pastor Kevin said it. But it would be spirit-led and powerful as we do it. I give you thanks and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.